Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
The Holy Spirit has a way of doing things. We're in a series called Be Real, looking at David's unfiltered life. And tonight is a night where David blows it big time. He started off so well as a king, and we've been looking at these stories where he started off so well, and then we come to this story, and if I'm really honest, this one's hard to read. Like, this story is just hard to read. Okay, this is one of those stories that gives me confidence in the truth of the Bible, because if I were writing a story about God's king, I would not make this story up. You wouldn't just, like, put this in, because it does nothing to strengthen the story of the king. And yet we see it in the Bible, and it's there for a reason, because it teaches us a lot. It teaches us about the nature of temptation and sin. It teaches us about the elements of repentance, and most importantly, about the power and the depth of God's grace. And so on that note, I'm going to ask that you open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, look off somebody who has a Bible, or get out your phone and open up a Bible app if you have one. And if not that, then listen carefully, please. I'm going to organize my thoughts in two halves. The first half is going to be the process of sin. Like, what is the process that sin takes us on? And then secondly, I want to look at the aspects of repentance. Like, what does true repentance look like? And I'm going to be honest with you. Tonight's message is very, very practical. And so this is a good one to take notes on if you're a note taker or want to write some things down on your phone. I'm going to get very practical tonight, because I want to set you up to be successful when you go home. As Liz was talking about, I want you to be able to go home and be victorious. And so so we're going to start in chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we will talk a little bit. It says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's fighting men.' And then David sent messengers to get her. And she came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" Wow. Here's David, who'd been, like, doing so well. You're like, yeah, you're the man, David. And then you read this, and it's just jarring. And at first blush, it looks like it comes out of nowhere. But as we're going to see in just a second, sin is rarely a sudden explosion on the scene, but it's typically a gradual erosion in our lives. And so the first thing that we learn is when this happened is at the time when kings went off to war. Well, who is David? What is David? He's a king. And what is he not doing? He's not going off to war. Instead, he sends Joab with his fighting men and with all the troops to go off to war. And David stays back, because David's been king for many years now. And he's probably like, oh, I've been there, done that. I fought my battles. It's time for me to be about my own pleasure. And all of a sudden, his own pleasure had replaced the purposes of God. And he's just hanging back, and he has gotten passive. And here's what we know: idle hands are the devil's playground. You ever heard that quote? And so he's probably going to bed late, waking up late like you do on breaks. No, you don't. You don't. You're up at 7 a.m. I know, hitting the gym, Okay, but he's probably waking up late. He pulls out his phone, scanning some Instagram. Oh, it's about noon. I should probably get some lunch. A little TikTok. Right, his rhythms are probably all out of whack. How do I know that? Because he's getting out of bed in the evening and going for a walk. What is he in the bed? You know, you're supposed to be going to bed. Okay, anyways. And then he's not in community. All of his buddies are out to battle. He's not in community. And so here's what we know. When we don't do what we know we should be doing, that's when temptation is the greatest. His rhythms are out of whack. His friendships are distant. And this is why breaks can be so hard. Because we become unanchored. We have three anchors in Chi Alpha. Real responsibility is one of our anchors. Oftentimes during breaks, you don't have a lot of responsibility. You don't have a reason to get out of bed at a certain time. You don't have class to go to. You don't have homework to do. You don't have a core group to go to. You don't have a core group to lead. You're all of a sudden, your sense of purpose is kind of diffused. And maybe you're working a part-time job. But you have so much time and your sense of responsibility. And here's a quote that I heard alumni say years ago. We drive straightest under a load. You ever been behind a truck that doesn't have a load on it? Like a big, it's like going like this down the road. And when we have a load on, then we can drive straighter, okay? And so what happens over breaks is we have all this time. And then our community is more scattered. The people who were encouraging us, the people who are spurring us on are more scattered. And here's what I also know. When you have more time, you're less disciplined. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'll do that later. And then after the third Netflix binge, you know, you're like, I don't know. Maybe it's too late now. And all of a sudden, your devotional life that you're really committed to has started to wane because you actually have too much flexibility. And in the midst of it, temptation comes knocking at your door. And you're in fertile soil to fall into sin. We're going to just quickly walk through the process of sin. The first point is simply this, that the micro decisions we make matter immensely. You know, the micro decisions we make in our lives, in fact, Liz talked about this. She was talking about like she had to determine what she was going to listen to and what she was going to watch. The micro decisions you make will either make it harder for you to walk into holiness or easier for you to walk in holiness. So what will you consume? When will you go to bed? When will you wake up? What kind of community will you engage in? When will your devotional life be? Those micro decisions will set you on a trajectory towards success or failure. They seem so benign, they seem so insignificant, but they will set you up. And so David wakes up from an evening nap, walks on the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman, a very beautiful woman, bathing naked. It's not her fault. There's only probably one person who could see into her courtyard. Surely she was okay to bathe. Why did she bathe outside? Because they didn't have running water. That's why. That's where you bathed. And then he fixates on her. And that's where we come to step number two. Step number two in the progression of sin, we start to entertain the temptation. He could have easily bounced his eyes. Here's the thing, like the first look wasn't on him. The second, third, fourth, fifth look was on him. You know what I'm talking about. And James tells us this, that each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so what the mistake he makes is he starts to entertain the temptation. He doesn't just bounce his eyes. He entertains it. Martin Luther had a quote that is credited to him. We don't know if he really said it, but, you know, we'll say he said it. And the quote is this. I've quoted this probably 100 times. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And quickly, when the bird flies over your head, if you'll just swat it away, if you'll just bounce your eyes in the moment of temptation, of lust, then you can conquer. I remember whenever I was in college, here was my strategy. You guys ready for my strategy? Here's my strategy. When I was tempted to lust after a woman, here's what I would do. I would start to pray for somebody that I wanted to see come to know Christ. Because I thought, okay, if temptation's going to come my way and try to give me a black eye towards sin, then I'm going to punch back. I'm going to counterpunch with prayer and pray for more ground to be taken for the kingdom of God. And so a temptation to lust was actually a reminder for me to pray. So it helped my prayer life. I prayed a lot. That wasn't in the notes. I'm sorry. That was not in the notes. Okay. What a stupid thing to say. Okay. 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 Step number three. Here's the third step to sin. Okay. And then we see he takes a step to pursue sin. He sends somebody to go find out who that is. And the person's like, hey, we know who that is. That's Bathsheba. That's Uriah, one of your fighting men's wife. And you know her dad. And doing everything possible to make her human to him. Because they know that he's not inquiring for the right reasons. And so he takes a step to pursue sin. And in our day, it looks like this. It looks like opening an app, sending a text we know we shouldn't send, going to a place we know we shouldn't go, or we say something we just know we shouldn't say. Just one little step. And so after he does that, this person is like, tries to give him a way of escape. You know who this is. Please don't do this. Like he's trying to send flashing lights. And of course, 1 Corinthians says this, when you're tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure. You do not have to fall to temptation. He will provide a way out. You'll hear this little voice. Don't do that. That will not be good. That will not be good. That's going to cause chaos in your life. You're going to hear that. Or you're going to get a text from somebody. Or somebody's going to come home. And these are opportunities for escape. But because all this momentum, he's been drug away by his own desires, and those desires have momentum that are now going to give birth to sin. And that's the next step, is then we sin. And of course, this tragic verse, his lustful desires had conceived and given birth to heinous sin. And then the aftermath. She sends a message, David, I'm pregnant. And that's the nature of sin. Sin has an aftermath. And so David then goes on a cover-up mission because he can't let the word get out about what he's done. And so Uriah, her husband, is on the field of battle. So he comes up with a plan. Here's what we'll do. We'll go get Uriah. We'll bring him home. I'll say, hey, I just want to check in. How are things going? Then I'll send him home to his wife. And so he sends him home to his wife. But Uriah sleeps outside the door of his house. He's like, hey, my bros are outside under a tent. How could I sleep with my wife when they're out at battle in a tent? And so that doesn't work. So David says, okay, well, let me give it another try. You know what he does? He has Uriah over. He wines and dines Uriah, gets Uriah drunk, then sends him home. But Uriah, even drunk, has more character than David and says, I'm not going home, and sleeps outside of David's house. So what does David do? He takes another step to cover it up, and he sends a letter with Uriah to give to Joab when he gets back. And the letter said this, put him on the front lines to where he'll die. I'll take care of this. And David thinks the cover-up was successful. And here's the nature of sin. We think that no one will find out, but the narrator tells us that that's not the way it works. The last sentence of this chapter says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And here's the thing, here's what we find out. Until you've dealt with God with your sin, you haven't really dealt with your sin. And there is no such thing as secret sin. Now, this is about a year after the sin, okay? About a year has gone since the affair had happened. And then chapter 12 picks up and it says this, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him. Okay, so the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet of God, and God is not going to let David just sit in his sin. God sends a prophet to him to contend for him. Here's the thing, what you see. God doesn't just wash his hands of David and say, forget David. God pursues David in his sin. Isn't that good news? That God pursues David in his sin. He doesn't wash his hands of him, but he also doesn't tolerate his sin. So he goes after David. He sends Nathan so David will repent, so David can be restored, so David can be made whole, so David can experience shalom in his life. And let me just note this. God came to David through Nathan. He often sends people to speak to us. And then let's see what Nathan said, verse 2 through 7. It says this. He tells him a story because, this is the king. Nathan doesn't know what's going to happen. He's probably like, really, God, you want me to go tell him that? Okay. No. So, says this. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb who he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who came to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Of course, when David heard this, he burned with anger against the man, said, Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. He must repay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. David is so disgusted by this story. He's outraged. And then Nathan says these four three-letter words that still resound. You are the man. That's you, David. You the man. What I'd like to do is just take a few minutes and talk about the true nature of repentance. There's three aspects to repentance. Repentance literally means to turn around, right? To turn around, to change your mind. And so I just want to quickly highlight the three aspects of repentance. First of all, there's a mental aspect to repentance. We change our mind about what we're doing. We start to see our sin for what it is. The curtain is pulled back. The gloss is removed. The ugliness of sin is laid bare. And how does this come about? This comes about by Nathan telling this powerful story that makes David feel just a revulsion about this story. And then the prophet says, and that's exactly what you do. And he's confronted with the ugliness of his sin. But if you keep reading, that's not where the prophet stops. He then says this. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I anointed you and delivered you from the house of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if that were too little, I would have given you more. So the prophet just doesn't stop by just talking about the darkness of his sin. He then talks about the goodness of God. In other words, he says, David, don't you realize that God has been so good and gracious to you? That your whole life, when you look in the rearview mirror of your life, all you can see is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And if that weren't enough, I'd done even more. And so when David finally repents, he doesn't just repent because he sees the darkness of his own sin. He repents because he sees the goodness and grace of God and realizes he had treated the grace of God cheaply. And then finally, in verse 10 and 11, Nathan puts him in touch with the consequences of his sin. And God basically says this, there's going to be huge ripple effects and your sin's going to cause chaos in your family. And David replies to this, I have sinned against the Lord. When he saw the darkness of his sin, when he was reminded of the goodness of God, when he was put in touch with the consequences of his sin, his mind changed and he realized, dear God, what have I done? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, it says in Romans. So the first part is a mental aspect. He changed his mind. The second part is an emotional aspect. He entered into sorrow and regret over his sin. We have this beautiful psalm that was actually read at the end of worship, Psalm 51, which is the prayer that David prayed when he repented over his sin with Bathsheba. And here's a line that, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Why do I say this? Because he didn't just mentally ascend to his sin. He emotionally entered into the sorrow and regret. He had contrition and remorse over his sin. And here's what I know. I've had many students come in and confess sin to me. And when they come and there is a brokenness and a contrition of spirit, I actually get excited. You know why? Because when that happens, I know that the soil is fertile for them to get free of their sin. But when they come in and they just confess it and there seems to be no brokenness and no contrition, can I be really honest with you? There isn't a lot of hope on my side, that they're actually going to get free. Because until they're broken over their sin, that's when freedom starts to come. And so when David prays, he prays for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. He prays that God would cleanse him and cleanse him of his sin because he knew he couldn't cleanse himself. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, because he knew he couldn't change his own heart. And he throws himself on God, and he's no longer worried about what anybody cares about. You know why I know that? Because he wrote this psalm. If he was worried about what people thought about him, he wouldn't have written the psalm and made it public. In other words, he's just dealing with God. I don't care what people think. The second part of repentance is the emotional aspect, and finally, the third part is the volitional aspect. Listen to what he wrote. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He said, oh God, would you give me a spirit to sustain me that wills to live differently? A resolve to live differently. Let me quickly just tell you some pieces of what this looks like. In fact, Paul gives us a great verse that I think is a great example. He says this, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So let me just say this. The first step of a volitional response of repentance is one, you take a radical step. You know what the radical step Paul calls for is what? What does it say? Flee! Like, just get away. Just get away from it. Flee. Jesus put it this way. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Okay, I like what Dallas Willard says. Let me just say this for the record. That was hyperbole, okay? Please. That was hyperbole. I like what Dallas Willard says. Dallas Willard says this. Jesus did not want us rolling into heaven as bloody stumps, okay? So please, no one, all right? No one take this literally. But what we are to take literally is we are to be, to take radical steps to uproot sin. John Owen said this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And so when somebody meets with me and they're willing to take a radical step, I have so much hope for their freedom. You know, let me tell you some radical steps. I've seen people get rid of their smartphone and get a dumb phone. Go tell their non-Christian dad, I need a dumb phone. He's like, why? Well, I'm just reasons, you know. I've seen people take doors off hinges so they wouldn't ever have any privacy. I've seen radical stuff, but they meant business. They're ready to flee. Take a radical step. Okay, number two is this. Commit to spiritual disciplines. What did she say? She said, when I got serious and read my Bible every day, it was like the tide changed. And here's what I know. When we are faithful in our devotional life, sin starts losing its power. And here's the reason why. There was a Puritan who gave this message called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Thomas Chalmers. And he said this, the way you get rid of sin in your life is not by going around saying, do not sin, do not sin, do not sin. No, don't sin. Don't, you know, it's like, don't think of a pink elephant. You know, do not think of a pink. You're not going to fight sin that way. How you fight sin is by having a new affection that's greater than your affection for sin that pulls you away from sin. Let me give you an example. I got a little dog, Buddy. I mean, we open the door. You know what Buddy wants to do? Shoot out the door. What do we do? How do we get Buddy? Because he wants to go to Lilibet's house, the dog next door. You know what I'm saying? And I don't say, Buddy, don't go to Lilibet's house. Do not go to Lilibet's house, Buddy. I don't do that. You know what I do? I say, I got a treat. Actually, sometimes we got to get the van out, have a treat and the van, because he loves to go on van rides and he loves treats. And what he likes to go to Lilibet's house, but you know what he likes more? A treat or a ride in the van. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the expulsive power of new affection. All of a sudden, Buddy comes running home, right? Like, because we got a treat, or hey, we slide that sliding door open in the van. He jumps in, and where are we going? Home. I gotcha. Okay. You guys get the point. We have to cultivate and stir our hearts with an affection for Jesus that overcomes our affection for sin. And the expulsive power of new affection. You get rid of darkness by turning on light. Okay, next, number three. Bring other people into it with you, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, your sanctification is not a solo sport. You need people in your life that you can partner with and contend with for your sanctification. Let me give you a pro tip. The time to reach out to your quote-unquote accountability partner, your partner in pursuing righteousness, is not after you fall in the ditch. It's when you're tempted to jump into the ditch. That's when you call. You know what I'm talking about? They'll be like, hey, just want you to know I'm in the ditch. Okay. Now here's what you do. You're like, I'm really tempted to jump in that ditch. I need to call them. You got your phone. Here's what you don't do. You don't text them. Because they ain't going to text you back right away. They're like, why'd you text me last night? Well, never mind. No, you call them. And if they don't pick up, guess what you do? You call the next person. And if they don't pick up, guess what you do? You just show up at their house. That's what you do. You know what I'm talking about. You contend together with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, I'm wrapping it up here. I'm wrapping it up, I promise. Finally, predetermine your response the next time you're tempted. Here's what I'll say. If you wait till the moment of decision to make a decision, you will make a bad decision. Let me say that again. If you wait till the moment of decision to make a decision, you will make a bad decision. So what will you do? Will you run out of your bedroom? Will you sleep on the couch? Will you pray for somebody when you're triggered to go in a direction you don't want to go? Who will you call? I'm trying to set you up for success over the next 3 months. When we get all three, the mental, the emotional, and the volitional, lined up in repentance, that's when I've seen many, many people get free of sin. An astounding amount, actually. So I have lots of faith. Do you know why? Paul said this. Not Paul. David said this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. David said this. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop, what was used on the day of Passover to put the blood of the sacrifice over the door frame. It's a picture of what will cause the judgment of God to pass over him. And he says, if you'll just cleanse me with hyssop, I will not be, and I love to say this, God, through the work of Jesus, does not make you white as a peach. He makes you white as snow. He cleanses you completely. And so let me just say this. No matter what skeletons are in your closet, Jesus says, bring them to me in repentance. Bring me your sin, bring me your depravity, bring me your lust, bring me your selfishness, bring me your darkness, and I will cleanse you, and I will restore you. Here's the beautiful thing about this story. David and Bathsheba end up having another son, and his name is Solomon, and Nathan comes back and says, this son is loved of the Lord. And then Solomon is the child that the messianic line comes out of, that ultimately Jesus would be born of, who would cleanse us from our sin. You want to talk about redemption. God takes the very line that started in sin and redeems it to bring redemption. So here's how we're going to close tonight. Worship team is going to come up. I'm going to ask a very simple question. I've asked them just to play for just a moment, and then we're going to sing. But here's the simple question. Is there something tonight that you need to repent of? And here's what I would ask. If the answer is yes, that there's something that the Spirit is putting his finger on that you need to repent of, I would just ask you to journal for a moment before you stand and sing, and journal what are the volitional steps. Perhaps you need to just take a moment and look at the darkness of your sin, look at the goodness of God, realize the consequences of your sin. Man, there's so much more I could have said tonight, but the gaze at that to bring you to a place of a broken and contrite spirit, and then talk. Write something about what your radical step is going to be. Write a commitment to what your disciplines are going to be as you close out this semester and head into the summer. Write who you're going to walk with. Who's the person you're going to call? Who's the person that's going to walk with you together, that you're going to contend for each other's freedom? It's not a solo sport. And then we're going to simply sing. Sing to the one who I've seen set so many people free. Because God pursues us in our sin. Because he loves us. And he's contending. Tonight you may be here. I mean, I've met many people for the first time tonight. God's pursuing each and every one of you. Because he has plans and purposes for your life, and he doesn't want them compromised by sin. Is there anything you need to repent of tonight? I encourage you to journal, write for just a moment, and then we'll stand and close with a song. Said it this way, David's sin, as enormous as it was far outdone by the grace of God. Isn't that good news? Lord, I pray that we would be people of true repentance, mentally, emotionally, and volitionally. Give us your Spirit. Lord, we can't cleanse our own hearts. We can't change our own hearts. Give us a willing spirit. God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's have a great week following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.